Indeed, it is a pleasure to be here this afternoon with you guys at Northside. And as we can see, we are going to be going through Genesis 42. And I will read verses 1 through 3, and then I will end it by reading verses 29 through 38. And bear with me because I take these glasses off and on because I can't see close up and I can't see far out without them. So when Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look for one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. Now let's drop down to verses 29 through 38. When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.' As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin? All of this has come against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever.'" Amen. Amen. Let us have a word of prayer. Our Father, I acknowledge that I am a sinful man speaking to a sinful people, but we ask that you would send forth your Holy Spirit to keep me from error, and may we receive your grace by the truth of your word. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To give some background on Genesis 42 so that we can kind of see where Joseph and Jacob and the 10 brothers are, is that Jacob, as a patriarch, had a community of his family. There are 66 of them there, 66. And they pay homage to Jacob every morning coming in the Jacob tent, and Jacob is speaking to them. And on this particular morning, some of his neighbors informed him that there is grain in Egypt. And he informs his sons that there's grain in Egypt, because otherwise they were coming sitting around the tent looking at each other and saying, "Do you have anything to spare?" But no one had anything to spare. There was a famine in the land of Canaan, and it affected the patriarch Jacob. And then on the flip side of that, to go down to Egypt, it was not an easy task. It was about 200 miles from Hebron to Egypt. And it was a rocky desert that they had to go through. So it was a journey for them to get down to Egypt, and they were already seeing the famine. So that's the backdrop here, where we find Jacob and his sons. Think on this. In life, when you can't see tomorrow because of the trials and afflictions, are you faithful to God? A famine came upon the land that affected the patriarchs, and it seems there was no tomorrow. God had made a patriarchal promise that was going to be fulfilled according to his goodwill. No matter what is happening in our lives, God has providence over all. One step from annihilation, destruction, it just leads to the glory of God being revealed. Amen. See, God had made a promise to Abraham. And he said to him, "You will be a great nation. Know for certain that your descendants will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. That was Genesis 15, 13. And as my sister was up here, she was leading a call to worship. She was testifying, and I reached over to Joel, and I says, "Joel, well, that's my sermon. I don't really need to do anything." But in our lives, do we see the providence of God as we go through daily trials and afflictions? Amen. I mean afflictions, not affections, afflictions. God is sovereign over everything. And when we can't see the end, he already knows what the end is going to be. See, when God made this promise to Abraham, it was not about a physical land. It was always about the New Jerusalem that he already had in mind here. Abraham, a father of all nations, but it's not just to inhabit down here. It's for us when we're in the New Jerusalem, and all nations, all tongues will be worshiping the one true God. That is the focus that we as Christians have to keep in mind, that the main goal for us is the New Jerusalem. We have not done anything on this path. God started it, God's in the middle of it, and God's going to end it. The only thing we have to do is trust in him, and that we don't do well. Abraham, Jacob, when you look at the patriarch's family, it was a dysfunctional family. And because they did not rule well, they had issues with the kids. We see that here in Joseph and his brothers, that the reason why Joseph was sent to Egypt, why? Because his brothers were jealous of him. Now, as I looked at this, putting it together, I was like, well, they had some reason to be jealous of Joseph. Because Jacob did not do a good job of loving his sons. He put more love on Benjamin and Joseph than he did with the other 10. And I can see why that, because Laban defrauded Jacob. He was supposed to marry Rachel. For 7 years, he served Laban for Rachel. Laban pulled a quick one on him, gave him Leah. He worked 7 more years. Then he finally married Rachel. Then Rachel could not have kids. And then in her last years, she bore Joseph. She bore Abraham. She bore Jacob. Let me get it right. She bore Jacob kids. And so that is why Jacob had a strong love for Joseph and Benjamin, because they were the kids of his first love when he went to Laban. But that is not an excuse for Jacob to act in the way that he did. And I want to tell the fathers now, before I forget about it, don't be like Jacob with the kids. Okay, don't be like Jacob with your kids. Love them equally well. And for the kid, if you see your fathers not loving you equally as your sibling, go talk to them. Don't be like Joseph's brothers, that they have a heart of jealousy. Don't let jealousy root in your heart. Don't do that. Go talk to your father. You can talk to your father and say, Dad, I sense this, and then let Dad handle it. But that is the encouragement for the kids, and that is the encouragement for the men today. Be encouraged to love your kids, to love your family equally, so that there is no jealousy. So as we walk through Genesis 42, Jacob tells his sons, get up, go down to Egypt, buy grain. And they saddle their camels, their donkeys, and they make the trek down to Egypt. The 10 brothers who sold Joseph into enslavement in Egypt are the same 10 who goes down into Egypt. And we see in verse 4, Jacob did not send Benjamin with his brothers, for he feared harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy the others grain among the others, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. We see Jacob here playing favoritism of not sending Joseph with him, because I think Jacob understood that something happened to Joseph, that the boys were not telling him the truth. And so he was protecting Benjamin because he was the last of Rachel's kids. And now we know that Joseph, sold into slavery in Egypt, in the house of Potiphar, thrown in the dungeon, dreams, interprets the dreams, and now he has risen to power. Risen to power. After 20 years, Joseph has risen to power in Pharaoh's sight. And we can see that it is nothing about what Joseph did. With us, with the Old Testament and the New Testament already written, we can look back and see how this fits together. But for the boy, for Joseph and Jacob and his sons, this was real life happening to them at this moment. And so they had to deal with this. And Joseph, being governor over the land, clean shaven, already drenched in the Egyptian custom, now from a governor, they gave him the title of Sultan. So when the boys come to see him in order to pay homage, what they thought not to happen, happened without them even knowing about it. Because on their first visit, they had to pay homage to Joseph. And they had to bow down to him. Something that they fought so hard to not have to deal with. The dreamer, we don't want to hear your dreams. And here we see God moving mightily in this situation that the 10 brothers do not even know that it is Joseph that they are bowing down to. They think of him as just another Egyptian sultan. And the amazing thing about this is, as y'all continue to go through Genesis, you'll see that really Egyptians abhorred Hebrews. So you'll see how that plays out as y'all dig a little bit deeper into here. But Joseph, as the governor, his brothers bow down to him. And then we see that Joseph's brothers did not realize who he was, but Joseph knew who his brothers were. And it says here, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. That might seem strange, and you might look here and says, well, that's just Joseph having retaliation against his brothers. But it was no retaliation. It was the way that kings spoke to foreigners as they came in to visit. And Joseph was speaking to them as strangers, not as his brothers. He did not let on that this is the brother you sold into Egypt 20 years ago. And as he talks to them roughly, he's talking to them because he's trying to get a pulse of, has his brothers changed? Or better yet, to put some guilt on their conscience about what they did to him when they sold him into slavery. Guilt on conscience. Do we ever have to deal with that with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, that we'll get some guilt on our conscience that brings us to repentance? Have our mind think back on some sin we've done a long time ago, and quickly the Holy Spirit brings it to us. And at that point, we need to repent of it. Our conscience plays games with us. My conscience plays games on me. As I was putting this sermon together, I had so many thoughts running through my mind. It's like, which direction do I go to this? Through this, do I talk about Joseph being like a type of Christ here? Do I talk about Jacob not being a godly father for his kids? Or do I just talk about what must I do to live? Because that's the position that Joseph's brothers were in. They were desperate. They were out food. They come to Egypt. And Joseph is the one who has food. He has the power. And they have to bow down to him. Brothers and sisters, if there is someone here that don't know Christ, I beg you, bow the knee today. It is better to bow now than to bow at the end when you will bow, because then it will be too late. Be humble, bow the knee, receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you're in a famine right now, I guarantee you, he will deliver you out of it. Is that my bell? My time is up. I'm with you. So when we are hopeless, sometimes we can't think clearly. And that's what we see here, the hopelessness of Joseph's brothers and his father and their siblings and their wives in the land of Canaan. But I want to draw some arrows here, that this is not the first famine that occurred in Egypt. Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. And I think if I read right, Isaac didn't go to Egypt, but Abraham and Jacob did go to Egypt. And then we also know that our Lord and Savior went down to Egypt. Egypt has a pretty good part to play in redemption history as you look at it. So just a tidbit there. But yes, Joseph, as the governor, speaks to his brothers roughly, and he says, "Where do you come from?" They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are the sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." And as I was reading some commentaries on this about calling them spies, it was just Near Eastern culture that if a band came down into Egypt, they just assumed that they were spies. But I took another step back to say that, remember when Jacob told Joseph to go to Shechem to check on his boys, to give a report? I think somewhere in my mind, that can tie together that he called them spies because he wanted them to remember what had happened in the past. Just another thing that you can take it or leave it. But he tests them out to see whether they are spies. And then also, it's because normally one father did not have this many kids. And so they thought they came from different families and they came together as a mob to raid the nakedness of Egypt. But they said, "Lord, we are no spies. We are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your younger brother comes here. Send one of you and let them bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. The brothers go down. Joseph tells them they are spies. Then he throws them in jail. And basically what Joseph was trying to get at is to try to figure out the welfare of his brother Benjamin and the welfare of his father Jacob. Because 20 years, he had not seen them. And it was amazing that the land that Jacob was over was in Egypt, was on the outskirts, that it was next to Hebron. But Joseph never went to visit his father. And I guess we can say it was by God's providence that he did not. But he did have a longing to see him. Question to you, congregation: do you have a longing to see Jesus Christ? Or are you content with what you can see right here, right now, in this world? Are you longing for the day, as we've sung, where the trumpet will sound and he will appear to us? Change us in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be like him, and we will be in eternity to worship him forever. Are you looking forward to that day, or are you content with just being right here in your misery? There's a better place coming. There is a better place coming. Because Jesus, our King, has gone away to prepare that place for us. Just as he made the promise to Abraham, I will make many nations of you. It was not always about the people groups here on earth, but it was always about those that have been redeemed from eternity, those that have been written in the Lamb's book of life. Those of us who have bowed our knee and confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, we have an eternity with him, and this world is not our home. It is not our home. And we are reminded here in Genesis, when the patriarch and his family are facing famine, that there is no food in Canaan, but he sends his sons to Egypt to buy grain. And so Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God." That term, "I fear God," there as you're looking through it, it's just the thing to ensure the Joseph brothers that even though that he was in power, he knew that there was a higher power than him, that he feared God, and they did not have to worry about him doing anything unjust to Simeon while they went back to their father. He gave them that assurance that he knew God. And so they left Simeon and they went back to carry grain for the famine to their households. And Joseph told them to bring in the youngest brother to me so that your words will be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. And then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben, the oldest, answered them, "Did not I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you would not listen. So there now comes a reckoning for his blood." I think Genesis 9:5, where it says that if a man dies, that his blood would be needed to redeem himself. So if you kill somebody, you need to die too. So basically in their mind, this is what they are talking about right here. Oh, we kill our brother, and this is why this is happening to us. We are going to be killed. A man for a man. Reckoning for his blood. And they did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill the bags with grain and to rejoice and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give him provisions for his journey. This is what was done. Then down in verses 26 through 28, then they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." And at this, their hearts failed them. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" Are we always quick to blame God for stuff that we are responsible for? We want to blame, yeah, even though he is provident over everything, but we want to blame God for just about everything. But some of that we have to take blame for ourselves. The boys need to take credit. they brought this upon themselves for the way that they acted toward their brother. And the amazing thing here is that you can see the grace and the mercy that Joseph is betraying to his brothers. That he gave them the grain that they came down for, but even the money that they gave him to pay for it, he did not take it. He gave it back to them. He returned it to them. That reminds me of all of us who come to Christ. We come to him as naked, poor. But what does he give to us? He gives us the gift of life. We do not have to use money to buy Christ. He cannot be bought. Parallel is that Joseph's brothers, they had money. But what good is money when there is no food? What good is money when there is no food? And so now we see that verses 29 through the end of the chapter. When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened, saying to him, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said, 'We are honest men, never been spies. We are 12 sons, 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more. And the youngest this day is with our father in the land of Canaan.'" And then I'm going to jump down to verse 35. "As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundle of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on this journey that you are to make, you would bring my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol.'" And as I was looking at these verses, I was asking myself, Jacob, what are your options here? The grain that the boys brought back, it was going to be eaten up, and they would be without it anymore. So are you really risking to die of starvation instead of letting your son go down? Because either way, you're going to lose your son. Sometimes we have to make hard choices in life, but this one was an easy choice that Jacob needed to understand that he was not in control. With us as parents, we have to realize that we're not in control of our kids. They're just a gift from God, a gift from God that he has given to us. And sometimes our kids don't do what we want them to do, but as an adult with a 28-year-old son, the only thing I can, my advice to you is to continue to pray for them. That is one weapon that God has given us for our kids, is to pray for them. Earnestly pray for them and watch God. Watch God do a miracle. Watch God do what only God can do. Because I know that none of you had anything to do with your salvation. If God's Holy Spirit would not have touched you and turned your lives around, you would still be like me, going into darkness on a spiral. Amen. That was all we knew. That's right. The flesh, the sins of the flesh. But we have a mighty God who sent his only son, Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary, and he has risen, and he's coming again.
that is enough to praise God for. The marvelous work he has done for us. Because even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a mighty act that Jesus Christ did for us. Mighty is he. He is greatly to be praised. So, as you celebrate this Father's Day, remember, we have a good Father in heaven. He only does things that would bring glory to him. And in that, he gives us good things. We are unworthy of them, but yet he gives us good things. He's given us Jesus Christ. And we know that Matthew 4 states, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. We are so glad that Joseph is only a shadow of Christ and that the true Christ has come. He is risen, and he's soon to come again. And when life difficulties get you down and you can't see past tomorrow, remember that God is sovereign over everything, and he's going to work it out for his good. Because see, the promise that he gave to Abraham, he worked it out. Isaac was going to slaughter his son. Sorry. Jacob. Thank you. Abraham was going to slaughter Isaac, but there was a ram in the bush. Jacob and his sons are now at annihilation because of famine, but Joseph was prepared to go before them to be the savior for them, that they would be able to eat. And that's what happens when you fast all day and it's 5:39, you start going loopy here. So bear with me here. But I'm gonna take it to the house now, because I think I've been up here about 30 minutes. And to say that, this quote, God is mindful of his own. When distress and cares oppress you and you seem to walk alone, look up, friend, for God will bless you. He is mindful of his own. You may walk with him forever. He's a never-failing guide. He will not forsake you, never. He will keep you right at your side. What a word of consolation, sweetest theme you've ever known. In the time of fierce temptation, God is mindful of his own. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, I pray that your word went forth with boldness and with clarity, and may you be glorified, our Father, because this is all about you. And we pray that if there's anyone here that don't know you, Father, may the day be the day of salvation. And for us that do know you, Father, we pray that this word would draw us closer to you, Father. Help us, O Lord, because we are depending on you for everything. Just as Jacob and his boys, depending on you to deliver them out of the famine, we are depending on you to take us into a heavenly throne room with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We will now take a minute to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.